Our Father in heaven, we come before you. Lord, we cannot come before you too much. We thank you again for the willingness of your people to listen to your word. And I ask you now, Lord, grant us more of your spirit of truth that he may teach us and instruct us. And grant me the words to express your message clearly, that the truth may reach the hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning I was going through your bulletin. I don't see one anywhere here. And I was reading some quotations from Ellen White. I almost had two of them. Now, if this bulletin is intact, I want to read something that she wrote. And the fact that you would include it in your bulletin tells me that you view it as important. Now, here is what she says. I believe, I'm not sure about the source. I see a large P and a small P. Is that Patriarchs and Prophets? A large P and a small P. I haven't seen that before. Okay, Adventist Home. All right, okay. All right, Adventist Home. Well, then, Adventist Home, pages 459 and 460. And here's what she says. Every association we form, however limited, exerts some influence upon us. Let me say that again. Now, I am presuming and assuming and hoping and pleading and praying and that all of us accept Ellen White as a servant of the Lord, a special message for us. And if you don't, give her a chance and read a little of what she's written. She says, every association, however limited. Now, I've heard people say, and by association, she doesn't only mean with people, she means with things and experiences, what you see, what you hear. Those are associations. I've heard many people tell me, oh, there's no danger in watching this particular kind of movie. I'm an adult. It does me no harm. You may have heard that. I have heard it many times. We argue against the power of influence. If that argument were true, the advertising industry would collapse today. Because it is based on the power to influence the mind by a brief glimpse of an image on a screen. And that's all they need. And something happens. They manipulate how we open and close our wallets by images that don't last very long. Ellen White says, every association we form, however limited, exerts some influence upon us. The extent to which we yield to that influence will be determined by the degree of intimacy, how often we interact, and our love and veneration for the one with whom we associate. I continue. If we place ourselves among associates whose influence has a tendency to make us forgetful of the high claims that the Lord has upon us, we invite temptation and become too weak in moral power to resist. I hope you don't throw away this bulletin. Well, at least not this insert. And I hope you have Adventist Home somewhere in your home. This is very, very serious. Because mankind, in his fallen condition, as I said earlier, likes to claim abilities and powers that he does not possess. Like the ability to resist immoral influences, the ability to resist successfully all brands and species of temptations. We assume we will be okay, and so we give place to the devil many ways and on many occasions. We do that imperiling and endangering and jeopardizing our very souls. We need to remember, as we get into the message, swimming in whiskey won't make you drunk, we are supposed to be a different people altogether. The book of Leviticus is dedicated to the theme of holiness unto God. God's holiness and ours. and we are required to be holy because he is. Leviticus 18:26 tells us, "Ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." Now let us look at that verse, Leviticus 18, verse 26. "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people." What does God mean by "I have severed you from other people"? Separated you from other people. Brought you out from amongst other people. Why? That ye should be mine. In other words, where there is no severing, where there is no separation, we cannot claim to be God's people. Are you following me? Read that verse, Leviticus 18:26. "Ye shall be holy." It is not negotiable. God requires holiness of us because our God is holy. And the basis and the foundation of holiness is separation from. I severed you. You see, we cannot sever ourselves, because the world is consistent with our fallen conditions. We cannot sever ourselves. Jesus Christ must, at our invitation, come and by his divine power sever us from the influences of the world. And God severed Israel that Israel should be his. That's the last line of 26 of Leviticus 18. We are called by God to be different. In 1 Peter 2 verse 9, we read, "For ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye might show forth the praises of him." Now notice, we are a chosen generation. Is it possible to show forth the praises of God without being a chosen generation? The answer is no. Can I show forth the praises of God if I'm not a peculiar people? No. Can I show forth the praises of God if I'm not a member of a holy nation? No. Can I show forth the praises of God if I'm not part of a royal priesthood? No. If I'm not a member of the royal priesthood, a chosen nation, a holy nation, and a peculiar people, I cannot show forth the praises of him who called me out of darkness. That is the severing. Into his marvelous light, which is living by the way and the light of the love and the knowledge of God. We as Seventh-day Adventists, if we understand our history and our prophetic origins as located in Revelation 10 and 12 and 13 and 14, if we understand that, then we understand that upon us, as upon the Israelites, have been placed privileges placed upon no one else in this end time. Let me say that again. I don't want to be politically incorrect. I just want to be biblically correct. When God called Abraham, he called Abraham for a very special reason. And Genesis 12 is one of my favorite chapters, the first three verses particularly. Genesis 12, reading from verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." A blessing to whom? A blessing to whom? But in order for Abram to be a blessing to the world, God had to call him out of the world. God doesn't function the way we function. There are many Adventists who argue, well, we have to mingle with them and do this and do that and do that. Well, yes, God wants us in the world, but for one reason only. And that's not to mingle for the sake of mingling. That's to mingle for the sake of someone else's salvation. God said to Abram, "And I will make of thee a great nation," Genesis 12, verse 2, "and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." We, as the spiritual descendants, the spiritual remnant of Abraham's children, we have been called by God prophetically to be a tremendous blessing to this end-time generation by providing a message that prepares them to receive a soon-coming Savior. That is a serious privilege. And if we don't carry it out, as serious as the privilege is, as serious will be the punishment. And so Jesus, in the light of the privilege that the Pharisees and the scribes or the Jews had, he said in Matthew 12, verses 41 and 42, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and a greater than Jonah is here." What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying that the Jews in his day have the inestimable privilege of living in the very presence of God in human flesh. Remember, Jesus said in John 8, "Abraham longed to see my day." The prophets who prophesied, they yearned to be alive at the time that they knew that God would come down in human flesh. They ached for this privilege, and the Jews had it in the first 33 years of the first century, and yet they did nothing with it. They despised it. And Jesus said, "The men of Nineveh will rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah." And Jonah was no Jesus. Yet they repented at the preaching of Jonah, but the present congregation, the present audience, the present Jews who heard him did not repent at his preaching. Why? They have the privilege of listening to God himself. That's the privilege. And the expectation is to respond to God himself. And they didn't. Verse 42 of Matthew 12, he goes on, "The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And a greater than Solomon is here." Where there is privilege, there is tremendous responsibility. And I'm saying to you, my Seventh-day Adventist brothers and sisters, we as a peculiar people have tremendous privileges placed upon us which bring with them burdensome responsibilities. A privilege is not a cause for showing off. A privilege is a reason to say, "Now I have got work to do." Because lives are dependent upon what I do with this privilege. So God called us, as much as he called Abraham, he raised us up prophetically. And if you study the prophecies, you will see that a special people had to come into existence around the time that the Seventh-day Adventist Church came into existence, with certain peculiarities. Among them, outstandingly, is the observance of all of God's commandments. And to them was given the charge to preach a message that would counteract a message to worship a beast, the image of a beast. They were to preach a message that called the world back to the worship of the true God. A message of genuine Sabbath observance. This is our burden. But what do we do? We are unable many times to preach this message because we are so tied up with the very people we're supposed to preach to. You see, if I'm in a drug house smoking drugs, and I can't turn to the guy next to me and say, "Why don't you stop?" You know, I can't do that. I have no moral authority to condemn the person smoking with me. I can't do it. Because I am engaged in some degree in the same behavior. What I am saying to us, if we do not separate ourselves from the practices of the world, we lose the moral high ground to call the world to a different life. We absolutely lose it. Because we have abused the privilege. Now, I want to stress the idea of separation. As God's people, we must think differently about everything. Now, I may sound extreme, and I don't intend to. We must think differently about everything. Now, I'm about to say something that may shake some of you. And sometimes a shaking is good. There's one coming for this church. I didn't mean the Harrisburg church, the church at large. Well, the Harrisburg too. Shaking is part of God's method of cleaning up the church and finding out who is who. 1 Peter 2:9, for ye are a royal priesthood, chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We're chosen, we're holy, we're royal, and we are peculiar. Leviticus 18:26, we are severed from all of the nations. Now, go with me to the book of Exodus. This is the story of the plagues. This is the plague of lice, or flies. The plague of flies. I think this is the fourth plague. The first one was blood, then the second one frogs, then lice, then flies. And in Exodus chapter 8, verse 22, God told Moses some words for Pharaoh. And here's what God said. Exodus 8, reading from verse 22, we'll include verse 23. God said, and I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which, what? My people dwell. Now, a plague of flies is coming. God says, before the plague comes, I will make a distinction between where the Israelites live and where the rest of Egypt lives. I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarm of flies shall be there. To the end, thou mayest know, Pharaoh, that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Not in some little corner in the bushes. I am God in the middle of the earth. The whole world has to see that I am the true God. Verse 23, and I will put a division between thy people and my people. I will put a division that is so clear that even the flies will observe it. So when all the flies came, somehow the flies recognized, listen, there's a boundary beyond which we can't fly. That's Goshen. This is Egypt. Our business is for Egypt. We can't fly beyond this energy field that's protecting God's people in Goshen. I will put a division, said God, between your people and my people. God hasn't changed, because we know prophetically Egypt is the land of lawlessness. The land that says, who is God? I know not the Lord. We know that prophetically. And who are we? We are the inhabitants of Goshen. When the plague of darkness came, the Bible says, there was light in Goshen. When the plague fell on the cattle, the Bible says, not one cattle of the Israelites died. Every cattle of the Egyptians died. Why? Because the Lord severed between the Israelites and the Egyptians. God is a God who divides. He separates. Yea, he discriminates, not racially. On the basis of who will obey me and who will not. He separates. And so the economic disaster that hit Egypt when all the cattle died did not affect the Israelites. Are you following me? The health consequences that struck Egypt when all the water turned to blood did not affect the Israelites. The environmental catastrophe that came when the locusts and the frogs and whatever else and the darkness came did not affect the Israelites. What I am getting at is that when we are truly children of God, the catastrophes that affect the rest of the world tend not to affect God's people. I am not dismissing the text which says, in this life ye shall have tribulations. I am not ignoring the text, but I'm saying many times we suffer needlessly because we are not 100% committed to the cause of God. And so we suffer like the rest of the world because we are in bed with the world. We must be different. The Bible says, come out of her and be separate. But we have a soft spot in our hearts for the world. We feel badly for the world. We really have tremendous sympathy for the world. Not so much for the world's salvation, but for the things of the world. And so we don't want the world to look to feel too badly because we're too different. So we try to create some gray area where the world can associate with us and not feel strange. We're thinking of the best interests of the world. So we become a little like the world. I have never heard the world say, let's be more like the church to make the church a little more comfortable in the world. The world does not say that. The world gets more wicked with each passing day. But the church is always trying to devise means of trying to be a little less unlike the world. We are allergic to being a peculiar people. It's not the right thing to do in the 21st century. This is a century for coming together as one. If you pray in public, don't mention the name of Jesus. Pray a prayer that anyone can enjoy, a Buddhist, a Confucianist, an Islamic, any kind of prayer. There's a prayer that fits all people. No, no, no. In a world of pluralism, there needs to be a people that is so different that everyone else turns around and wants to know, who are these people? But no one is asking who are Seventh-day Adventists because we're just like everyone else. We are surrounded by privilege. It's like swimming in whiskey, you see. To get drunk, you got to drink it. Swimming in it won't do you any good if you're planning to get drunk. You've got to drink that thing. It has to get in to you. Many of us, we swim in our Adventism. We breaststroke, and we dive, and we butterfly, but nothing gets on the inside. Nothing. You know these men who go diving, they wear this wetsuit? It's a wetsuit because the suit gets wet, but they never get wet. Because the suit protects them. We're like that. We go deep sea diving in the wonders of Adventism. We admire the reefs and everything else of the teachings. We come on up and not a drop is resting on our skins. Let me put something on your mind. We must decide who we are first and foremost. Now listen to this. Let me give you an example. When 9/11 happened last year, and we reacted, all people reacted, did you react as an American or as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian? Don't answer me. Don't answer me. When you heard the president said, on my authority, the armed forces are now deploying to Afghanistan to take justice. You know, the president said, either we bring them to justice or we take justice to them. And we know what he meant by that. You know, the justice we take to them weighs 500 pounds. Comes from the sky. Somewhere in our hearts, did we wish and hope that our armed forces could destroy as much of the Taliban as possible? Now listen to me carefully. Are we sure we are Seventh-day Adventists first and Americans second? Now listen, don't throw anything at me. We have got to be clear because circumstances will keep arising that will provoke such an emotional response in us that if we are not first and foremost Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we will engage in behavior that will shock us and all those who know us. My question again is, am I a Seventh-day Adventist Christian first? Or am I an American? For if I'm an American first, then I am ready to kill anyone who may say, well, the U.S. brought 9/11 on itself by its foreign policy. Let's say someone says that. You say, what? Where are you from? Russia? Now, you're looking at me as though I'm strange, but let me tell you something. It is only a crisis that shows us who we really are. You see, the everyday trials, they test us. The big crises, they reveal us. Let me say that again. Little trials test us. The big crises, they reveal us. So the world knows this is who he was all this time. I never knew. Are we Seventh-day Adventist Christians first? If we are something else first, we are in danger of disgracing God and disgracing his church. Because the enemy will know, and he will zero in with a crisis, an event targeted and tailored to bring out the worst in us. And so many Americans who are Americans first and Christians second, when that thing happened last September, they forgot there's a text which says, "Vengeance is mine." They came up with a new Bible version immediately. My version does not have that text. Vengeance is mine. Now, this is not a political presentation. I'm giving you something to think about. Where do the roots of your self-concept go? Where do I find them? My roots of my self-identity. Is it in the soil of a nation or in the soil of God's Word? Where are the roots of my self-image? We all heard the massacre in 94-95 in Rwanda. Many Adventists were involved. Well, there were Hutus first, and Seventh-day Adventists second. Or there were Tutsis first, and Seventh-day Adventists second. Of course, there were those who refused. There is a story that I heard from one of my friends who said that one particular tribe broke into a church. There were some young people singing in a choir. And the group that came in, let's say they were Hutus, they told the choir, listen, they separated the choir members between Hutus and Tutsis and said one group killed the other. And they said, no, we can't do that. We're brothers. There were Seventh-day Adventists first. That's what I mean. They said, we can't do that. In this church, we're the same. We don't recognize these tribal differences. And when the people insisted, they refused. And they took the guns and shot as many of them as possible. Some jumped out of the window and some of them survived up to this day. But their statement made it clear, we are Seventh-day Adventists first, a peculiar people. This is how serious we must be. I can't walk around angry with Afghanistan. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I can't pray that bombs destroy every Taliban. I am a Christian who believes in forgiveness. I am a Christian who believes that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I can't be praying for people's destruction. I am a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. We must be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We ought to stop swimming in Adventism and drink some. Drink it, because God needs a group of people on whom he can depend absolutely. No matter what the cost, no matter what the price. Who believe, according to Philippians 3, 20 and 21, for our conversation, our citizenship is where? In heaven. That kind of commitment brings a violent response from the world. But the life of Christ brought a violent response from his world. The life of Paul brought a violent response from his world. Every righteous person is in danger of a violent response from the world, because the only provocation the world needs is the righteousness of Christ in the life of his people. That's all the world needs. And this is made clear in 1 John 3, 11 and 12, where we have an explanation as to why Cain killed Abel. One reason only: Abel was righteous and Cain was wicked. That's all. I want to be a member of a people severed from the rest of the world. I want to be part of a people that God describes as peculiar. I want to be a part of a priesthood described as royal and a nation characterized as holy, and holy has at its basis separation from one thing to something else. So that I live my life to show forth the praises of Him that hath called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. And if we are faithful to that light, the rest of the world will see it. As long as we are like the world, they see no light. We must get this principle. For our light to shine, we must be different. And God calls for that difference. And I pray that the Lord would put on our hearts a burden to be a member of a peculiar people whose peculiarity itself calls the world to ask questions. Why do you eat the way you eat? Why do you dress the way you dress? Why are your schools the way they are? Why are your factories the way they are? Why do you interact the way you do? How is it that people of all races are in your church and there's no problem? Why is it? Why is it? Why? And we say Jesus and His love. That's what happens when we are peculiar people. The world always wants an explanation for the peculiarity of a people. When manna fell in the wilderness, the Israelites said, "What is it?" And that's why it was called manna. The word manna means, what is it? We always want to know strange things. What is it? What is it? Well, who are they? Seventh-day Adventists. We've never seen them before. The world has never seen them before. They are living in the end time, and they are living in a time of trouble such as the world has never seen. That calls for a people who live a life such as the world has never seen. Will you accept the challenge? Let me read again from the only person on earth, the person on earth I admire most, Ellen White. I mean, lay aside Matthew, Mark, and those. I mean, today, present today, in my generation, past 100, the person who is the object of my greatest admiration, Ellen White. Here's what she says. Every association we form, however limited, exerts some influence upon us. The extent to which we yield to that influence will be determined by the degree of intimacy, how often we interact, and our love and veneration for the one with whom we associate. If we place ourselves among associates whose influence has a tendency to make us forgetful of the high claims the Lord has upon us, we invite temptation and become too weak in moral power to resist it. Prolonged exposure to the world weakens us morally. It is unsafe to view the things of the world as harmless, because the Bible says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. 1 John says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of God. And so today, my final appeal, I ask you, my brothers and my sisters, isn't it time that God finds in us a people separated from the rest of the world? Isn't it time God finds in us a peculiar people indeed? Isn't it time, isn't it high time, overdue, that God finds in us a holy people, holy because He is holy, a people conscious of the fact that God separated us from the rest of the world in order that we might be His. It is high time that we offer to God a people separate from the world and separated unto Him. My appeal to you is, who will say with me, Lord, separate me in heart and mind and soul from the influences of this world and use me to show forth your glory to this world. Let me see your hand. Stand with me. Jesus needs witnesses who are so different that without ever saying a word, their very lives becomes a powerful testimony. We talk a lot as Adventists. Talk has its place. The power of influence also has its place. And that is seen in the quiet life. A life that is separate from the rest of the world. Whether we're 60 or we're 12, by the grace of God, I'm saying we can live a life that is absolutely different from the rest of the world without ever telling the world we're better. We're never called to say we're better. We're called to show that we're different. Let God say we're better. That's not our job. And so while you stand, let me ask one more question. If there's someone here who has a particular spiritual crisis, you need special prayer that the Lord may free you from whatever has you bound in one way or the other. And you want to say, Elder Skeet, I need you to pray for me. Let me see your hand. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your people who have remained to hear your word. Lord, the word is so tough sometimes. It has a rebuking force to it. But Father, it is a word of love. It is a word designed to save. Bless them. Every man, woman, boy and girl under the sound of my voice, bless them, I pray. Put into our hearts the enmity you promised in Genesis 3:15 when you said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Put that enmity in our hearts that we may despise the things of the world and we may love the things of God. Help us to set our minds, our affections on things above. Give us the power we need to live victorious lives one day at a time. And Father, when you come into your kingdom, save us because you love us and your Spirit has witnessed that we are your children. I offer this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.